I thought we should read Romans 4 and then give opportunity for those of you that would like to say something to do so. But I'm not going to limit it to that. If there are others that have testimony, some of you are leaving today and might want to testify. Don't feel that you have to say something about that chapter, but we'd certainly like to start that way. So let's feel free as we look into God's Word. These are the camp devotionals. They look familiar, staff? See, I was looking for a staff member that never saw this before in their life. And then I'd say, you're supposed to be reading it. What's that going on? All right, there we go. They're also available in the boathouse, or they will be available in the boathouse for $1 each. And that's quite a deal. Devotional thoughts on Scripture from the Reformation era, commemorating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. There's a little write-up on Martin Luther by our sister Edith Blumhofer. And then there are quotes by Martin Luther, by Calvin, Zwingli, all these wonderful church leaders that God gave us. Here's one. The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me. Martin Luther. We owe to the Scripture the same reverence which we owe to God, because it has proceeded from Him alone and has nothing of man mixed with it. And that was John Calvin. Then there are Scripture passages that we can read that reinforce those thoughts. Here's another one. I'm catching you up, okay? The Holy Scriptures require a humble reader who shows reverence and fear toward the Word of God and constantly says, teach me, teach me, teach me. The Spirit resists the proud. Martin Luther. A humble reader. That's how we need to approach the Word of God. Not that I know it all, or I've heard that before, but Lord, there's so much I don't know. Teach me. Help me to see it as you intended for me to see it. Here's another one. Dismiss your own opinions and feelings and think of the Scriptures as the loftiest and noblest of holy things, as the richest of minds which can never be sufficiently explored, in order that you may find divine wisdom which God here lays before you. And yesterday was Wednesday, so let's read that too. Faith alone, when based upon the sure promises of God, must save us, as our text clearly explains. And in the light of it all, they must become fools who have taught other ways to become godly. Man may forever do as he will, but he can never enter heaven unless God takes the first step with His Word, which offers him divine grace and enlightens his heart so as to get upon the right way. Okay, I'll let you read today's for yourself. And you certainly would like to look at those again and just meditate upon those truths and let them sink in. Martin Luther had such an appreciation for the Word of God. And it's because it was there that he found salvation and he found deliverance from all religion and all that this world tried to hold him captive to and his flesh. Well, we can talk more about that. Let's read Romans chapter 4. So, Kenneth, can you read the first five verses of Romans 4, my son?
What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness.
Praise God.
Amy Schneider, please.
Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, for upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised.
Danny Shark.
He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression.
Amen. Tim Waffle, please.
That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest upon grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope, he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. Or when he was considered to be barren, the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God.
Julia?
He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith and glory of God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification.
Thank you. Okay, now we have to look at that, don't we? Those words can go right over your head. So let's take a little time to see what the Lord is saying to us. You know, the Apostle Paul is speaking to both Jew and Gentile. He's in the previous chapters, he's letting them know that every one of us are in need of a Savior. The Jews took pride in the fact that they were God's chosen people. And God had certainly given them certain privileges, and he had a special call over their life. But that didn't mean that they had special favor with God. It didn't mean that they could get away with things and that God would overlook because they're his people. He expected them to reach out for his salvation just like everybody else. And it's unfortunate that when you get into the Gospels, you see the Jewish leaders, they absolutely had this attitude. We are special to God. We have special favor with God. We're not like you Gentile dogs. We have the law, and we have these prophets, and we have Abraham and David and so on. And they took pride in their heritage, and they misunderstood what it meant to be the people of God. That meant that I have greater responsibility before God, not that I have more favor with him than others. And so the Apostle Paul is helping them to see that the Jews were lost. There is no way they could save themselves. They could not fulfill the law, no matter how hard they tried. The more they tried to do what Moses commanded them to do, the more they failed. And the law was given to prove to them that they could not save themselves, but they needed salvation to come from some other way, other than keeping God's commandments. And he said the Gentiles, they didn't have the law, but they had a conscience and a sense of right and wrong God had put into them. And who here has never violated their conscience? never felt guilty about what they've done. Everyone in the world has. No one could keep their conscience pure and clean and live up to that. And so the whole world is found guilty before God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us could reach his standard of righteousness. None of us could please him and be worthy of his acceptance. And so he makes that clear to the Jew, and he makes that clear to the Gentile, that we're all in the same boat. We need a Savior. Apart from Christ saving us, there is no salvation. And of course, he constantly calls attention to the righteousness that Jesus has provided for us. I've lived the life that you couldn't live. Jew, Gentile, whoever you are, I have pleased the Father perfectly. And I am willing to, and I give that credit to you. And I will take the punishment for your sin on Calvary. Take the blame for all that you've done or ever will do, so that you can be saved. And it's a free gift that we receive by faith. But when we receive that gift, we give our whole lives to God. And so now he gets to this fourth chapter, and he talks about Abraham. He says, now, you Jews, you take so much pride in your father Abraham. You know, he was the one that started it all, or in whom God started it all. He called Abraham to come out. We heard a little bit about that last night. And then he gave him Isaac, and he multiplied his descendants, and eventually, Christ, through the line of Abraham, through the line of David, Christ came into the world, born of a virgin, there in Bethlehem. But he says here, when Abraham was made righteous in the eyes of God, was he a Jew? Well, he hadn't yet been circumcised. That came 14 years later. But yet, before he was circumcised, which was a sign of the covenant between God and his people, Abraham was declared righteous in the eyes of God because he believed God and he committed his whole life to God. He stepped out on God's word and just put everything in God's hands. Then he talks about King David. David had failed the Lord miserably. He had committed adultery. He had committed murder to try to cover up his adultery. He lived a whole string of lies until the Lord sent the prophet Nathan to him and exposed his sin. And there David humbled himself and said, I have sinned. And he cast himself upon the mercy of God. David knew that he didn't deserve salvation or favor with God. He had broken a number of the commandments and done so much damage. But he humbled himself. And in Psalm 51, we read his prayer, how he cries out for mercy. Lord, just have mercy on me. Cleanse me. Deliver me. Forgive me. And the prophet said, God's not going to take your life. He won't. God is offering his forgiveness to David. And David in Psalm 32, which is quoted here, experiences that. He said, blessed is the man to whom God does not impute sin. He doesn't look upon him as a sinner, but he justifies him and looks upon him as one righteous. God has to do that. God has to remove our sins, and God has to give us his righteousness. And there are even those in the Old Testament that experienced as they believed in the one that God was going to send and put their full trust in the Lord and not in themselves. And so that's much of what Paul is talking about in this chapter, but there's more, and maybe you want to say it even better than I could have said it. So let's be free. Take a moment to look into this chapter. And again, I mention, if you are leaving or you just have a testimony, feel free to share that. But we certainly would like to hear something from this chapter somewhere along the way. Praise God. Paul certainly talks here about Abraham when God said, I'm going to give you a son. That's something maybe we can focus on this morning. What faith? He really had to believe in a resurrection, didn't he? He was 100 years old. Sarah was about 89 or 90. I think I'm too old for my kids. Imagine how Abraham felt. Only believe, only believe, all things are possible, only believe, only believe, only believe, all things are possible, only believe.
One of the quotes that you read, Brother Kenny, says, first Wednesday says, faith alone, based upon the sure promises of God, must save us. He goes on to say, man may forever do as he will, but he can never enter heaven unless God takes the first step with his word. I guess I'm thankful that I don't get what I deserve. I mess up a lot, and that's not what determines my salvation. That's not what determines my gift in heaven. But I simply can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved.
Yes. Amen. Thank you, Lord. My hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me and paid the price for all my sin at Calvary. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and life he freely gives. No merit of my own, his anger to suppress. My only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness. For me he died, for me he lives, an everlasting life and life.
Reminds me of the song where the verse says, I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. And I think this chapter in the book of Romans reminds me of the fact that it's all because of Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. We sang yesterday, as well with my soul, and I believe the last verse said, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. And I think that's probably a lot of our favorite part of that song yesterday. In fact, I opened my eyes and many people had their hand raised as they were singing that part of that song. And it reminds us that Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. As we heard last night, sin left that crimson stain, but he washed us white as snow.
Thank you.
And relying on that and depending on that, the righteousness of God, I think what sometimes happens is that as we're walking with the Lord for a longer period of time, there's a tendency to stop relying on that same sacrifice on the cross for salvation as we did the day we first maybe came to him, or in those first few weeks or months or first few years. And maybe we start to think to some degree that we're maintaining our own salvation, or we're growing in our own salvation, but it's really still all because of the work of the cross.
Yeah.
And my prayer is that God would constantly remind me that I desperately need him.
Yes.
And need to be dependent on him. And that we would remain at the foot of that cross. And that we would allow him to continue to work in us his good pleasure.
Yes.
I think of those who are trying to earn their way to heaven. And there are some who do a lot of good works out there in order to try to gain access to heaven. And yet that free gift of salvation through Christ Jesus is what ought to inspire us to fulfill the purpose and calling and the good works that he's created for us to do. In fact, I would imagine that should far outweigh those who are trying to use those good works to earn their way into heaven. And so I just want to encourage you this morning, as I encourage myself, that God is all and in all. It says it right over the organ over there. Christ is all and in all. And that we would be reminded that it's all for him. And it was created for him and by him and through him. And that he would be at the center of every decision that we make and everything that we do. And I think that will attract people to himself. That type of faith, that conviction, that standard of the cross, that it might be the banner over all of us, is what's going to attract people, not in good works, but in his excellent work on the cross.
Amen.
The arguments I need no other way. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me.
Amen. Praise God. The just shall live by faith, we heard the other day. You got to live by faith from beginning to end. Just drawing upon the sacrifice of Jesus, what he's provided for us on Calvary. And as we heard, it's not our good works, and it's not our religious exercises either. Some people try to please God and earn salvation by good works, as Brother Gary said. If my good outweighs my bad, God will surely let me into heaven. And then they stand before such a holy God, such a pure, perfect being, and all of their good just burns away. It means nothing compared to him and his goodness. And then some people try to do religious things. If I take communion once a week and give money to the church and so on, well, then I'll get into heaven. But that doesn't fly either. The Jews, if anyone performed religious rituals, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were strongly disciplined in all of those things, fasting so many times a week and going through all the motions. And God says of them that these people draw near to me with their mouth and their lips, but their heart is far from me. And so, as we heard, it's only through Jesus, his precious blood, what he's done for us on Calvary. No other way. And if we think that we can get to heaven in any other way, we don't know very much about who this God is, nor who we are, and how depraved and how deep our sin has reached in our lives. Amen.
Well, I thought about verse 3. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And you know, I thought about how this whole time we've been focusing on how God looked past what we could do or what we did. And he looked at our hearts, and he saw, you know, how desperate we were and how much we want to please him. You know, and I'm thankful that he looks at that, not always at me.
Amen. God puts a lot of stock in what he sees in our hearts, even more so than some of our actions, and responds accordingly. Thank God. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
Hallelujah. There's much to be said about Abraham. But one of the things that I like, that I'm impressed with Abraham, is that he left. He left his family, led by God, and he left his country, and he went, not knowing where he went. Where he was going, I should say. He just was, you know, led by God, and God made great promises to him. The idea of leaving all to follow God, I was impressed by the biography of Sister Friedman and how she had to pay a price for following Jesus. I don't know that she knew it. When she was baptized, she came home, and her belongings were outside the door. But that idea of just the things of God are so much more important than what the world has to offer or what family has to offer. My father, in a small way, he came to this country when he was 18 years old from Poland to live with his two sisters. And at a street meeting, he found the Lord. And I can imagine his two older sisters were saying, Stanley, what are you doing? Why? Come on, have a good time. You don't want to do that. You know, I grew up in a Christian home, so, you know, when I decided to follow the Lord, I didn't have to pay that big price. But I'm impressed by people like Abraham and those who left all and who had to pay a great price just to follow the Lord at his leading, not knowing what was going to happen to them. And so I'm just impressed. The idea that we're all called. We're all called to leave this world behind. And God has the true riches for us. And his presence, his blessing is, you know, what is it? Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Happy is the man. Mm-hmm. How much more happy can you be when that load of sin is taken away and you become a child of God? There's that song that I like, leaving all to follow Jesus, turning from the world away, stepping out upon his promise. All I have is his today.
Amen. I was trying to think of what key to sing that in as you were speaking, so maybe we should sing it.
Leaving all to follow Jesus, turning from the world away, stepping out upon his promise, all I have is today. Taking up the cross for Jesus, glad for him to suffer loss. All my gain I count but losses for the glory of his cross, leaving all to follow Jesus, turning from the world away, stepping out upon his promise, all I have is his today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 praise the Lord. Glory, glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow.
Deliverance is perfect.
Yes.
Trust me, I will show you my glory.
Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Oh, let's respond to that in our hearts. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord, show us your glory. Your deliverance is perfect. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, we praise your name. Glory. Hallelujah. 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 In thee,
oh, Lord, do I know?
Hallelujah. Oh, we do, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, God, we look away from ourselves. And all that we are, we look to Jesus. Hallelujah.
Trust and obey,
for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Let's come out of the basement. Let's sing it a little higher, okay? What do you got, Lil?
Stand away, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So why did Abraham have so much faith? Was he some special character that we can't really emulate? You know, we sometimes do that. That person has so much faith. I wish I could be like them, but I'm not made that way. I have doubts and struggles. But we find here in this chapter that Abraham's faith came because he got a sight of God's faithfulness. It wasn't about faith that he could produce. It wasn't about making himself believe. But God revealed himself to Abraham, and as his eyes were opened and he saw this God began to make himself real to him. He began to understand that he's a perfect God. He's a God that we can absolutely depend upon, that what he promises he's able to perform. And so he got his eyes off of himself and his condition, and he said, if this God says that I'm going to have a son, then I believe him. I just trust him. He's faithful. I know him. He'll do what he says. He's been proving that to me all along, and this revelation is growing as I'm walking with him. And now God brought Abraham to a place where he said, okay, Abraham, I showed you that when you stepped out of your homeland and followed me, that I would be with you and I would bless you. And you see that I've done that? I've increased you and blessed your family. And now when I tell you that you're going to have a son and it's going to issue forth from your own bowels, Abraham was able to believe God. God spoke to Sarah as well. And naturally speaking, it was humanly impossible for them, or humanly speaking, it was naturally impossible for them to have a child at that age. That was unheard of. Abraham said he didn't consider the fact, he didn't pay attention to the fact that his body was dead as far as producing seed to conceive a child. And nor did he consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. But it says he did not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief. You know, God can make a promise to us, and then we can look at ourselves and we can look at our circumstance and we can struggle with that promise. I don't know how that's ever going to happen. I know this is what God says, but I don't see how it could, you know, if this changed maybe, or if I changed, or if whatever. But it says he got his eyes off of himself. He got his eyes off of his circumstances. And he just got his eyes on the Lord. And he said, this God is so faithful. He does what he promised. He has power to. And I'm just going to trust in his faithfulness. That's what faith is. It's trusting in the faithfulness of God. And so sometimes we pray and we say, Lord, I don't have faith for this. But Lord, as I look to you, I know you're able. I know nothing's too hard for you. I know that when you promise something, you have every intention of fulfilling it. And so, Lord, I don't even think about my faith, but I praise you for your faithfulness. I praise you for who you are. And I'm going to just keep my eyes on you. And every time I'm tempted to look at my situation, I'm going to get my eyes back on you.
And I'm going to praise you for who you are and what you're able to do. And praise you for your great love and so on. And as Abraham kept his eyes on the Lord, it says that his faith grew stronger and stronger as time went on. Now, when you don't keep your eyes on the Lord, your faith grows weaker and weaker. And we think, well, if God didn't answer that prayer now, 5 years later, I don't think we'll ever see the answer. But that wasn't Abraham's attitude. It was, if God said it, he's going to do it. And he was able to maintain that attitude because he maintained his walk with God. He kept growing in God. He kept getting new and greater revelations of who God is. And that's where, that was the source of his faith. Not in himself, but in the Lord's faithfulness. And that's the same for all of us. You know, God has made promises to us. There are things that God has caused us to pray about and wants us to believe for. But you know, that can all get lost when we look at ourselves. But we need to. That's why there's such an emphasis among us that we need to come into a relationship with Christ. And then we need to abide in him and walk with him and maintain that relationship. And it's as we just keep that vital, living touch with Jesus every day. When we put that first in our lives. Lord, today I need to walk with you. Today I need to get a greater sight of you. Lord, help me to keep growing in my relationship with you today. I want to get to know you better. I want to learn more about you. I want to experience more of your grace in my life so that I can be more obedient today and more pleasing in your sight. And we live that way every day. And as we walk with him and keep our eyes on him, then we're able, we just find it's just a fruit of that. It's not something we try to produce. The faith is there. We're able to believe him because we know who he is and we know what he has promised. Then we look at the past and we see how God has met us in the past and the wonderful things he's done for us. And that also encourages us to believe him for now and for the days ahead. That was amazing to me. That was quite a challenge for Abraham. And then later on we read that the Lord told him, now that you have the son, I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. Well, let's move on to lesson number two. And took the same. You don't read anywhere that Abraham struggled with that. I don't know. I think you wonder about that a little bit. I mean, he was a father. He loved his son. And I'm sure the devil tried to get him to struggle. As a matter of fact, they traveled 3 days before they got to the place where Isaac was to be offered. Don't you think the devil tried to get Abraham to turn around somewhere along the way during those 3 days? You know, he saw his son, loved his son. Then they get to the mountain, and his son says, Dad, we got the wood for the fire, and we got what we need to make the fire, but where's the sacrifice? Well, he didn't know that he was to be the sacrifice, but Abraham knew. And he said, my son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. I told you, I've mentioned that I took sign language in Bible school. And one of the signs for Abraham is this. Isn't that descriptive? The Lord stopped Abraham from plunging that knife into his son. Right? Just as he raised the knife, the Lord spoke to him from heaven. Abraham, don't lay a hand on that child. But in the book of Hebrews, it says that Abraham had such a faith, such a confidence in God, that if God said through Isaac, the world was going to be blessed through his seed. Isaac wasn't married yet. He didn't have any children. But God said through Isaac and his seed, he would bring blessing into the world. And so Abraham, the Bible tells us, came to the conclusion that if God tells me to kill Isaac, it must be that he's going to raise him from the dead. Because that promise has to be fulfilled. And so, And of course, God was testing Abraham and perfecting his faith. You know, people say, what kind of a God would tell you to kill your son? Well, first of all, God didn't let him do it, number one. And God had such a purpose over Abraham's life that would affect the whole world that he needed someone who would absolutely trust him 100%. And that's why he put Abraham through what he did. He needed someone who would love him above everyone and everything if he was going to be able to fulfill his purpose through that man's life. And so God wasn't just toying with Abraham. He doesn't work that way. And he wasn't trying to cause him misery. But he had a great purpose to fulfill. And he needed to know that he needed to prove that Abraham loved him supremely and would give up anything if God required it, because he knew that God was faithful. Praise God. And so, we're told to follow in the footsteps of our father Abraham. And that doesn't mean that he's going to test you in exactly the same way or put you through the same things, but it means that we also need to get our eyes on him, on our Lord. And we need to allow God to reveal himself to us and maintain and walk in the light of Jesus every day, and let him impart faith to us, his faithfulness. We need to just maintain that light in our soul. He is faithful who has promised. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. And so that's faith. It's not your believing, but it's your acknowledging that he is faithful. Praise God. Let's sing that song that was referred to, "My Faith Hath Found a Resting Place." And it's not in my doctrines and my religion, but it's in Jesus' blood. What number was that, Lil? 89, the white book. Let's stand together. And let me make an announcement before we sing. Okay. We have staff prayer at 4:15. And from that, in that half hour, we're going to hear prayer from every department. It's so exciting. I'm just so looking forward to it. And when the waitress prays, then the waitresses have a free ticket to leave at 4:45. And everyone. So let's sing, okay? Number 89, "My Faith Hath Found a Resting Place." last announcement. That is that tonight, if weather permits, we'll have our service on the beach. Okay, around a bonfire. That's always nice. Some people like that. And so we'll confirm that at supper time, okay, depending on the weather. But let's plan on bringing our Bibles and flashlights out to the beach tonight. Okay. Praise God. Hallelujah. Jesus, we worship you. Let someone pray. Let the Lord use you. Hallelujah.
Lord, we thank you for opening the door of your kingdom to us, opening the door of your heart to us. We thank you that the opening is that way of faith, Lord, something that's so simple a child could do it, that it's open to everyone. There's not one that can't receive that faith, Lord. And we thank you that it's not something we need to manufacture. But Lord, you say that faith is a fruit of the Spirit. That's something that's granted to us, Lord, that sight of Jesus, that seeing you as the faithful one. And Lord, we thank you that in these days you're giving us an opportunity to grow in faith.
Yes.
Lord, I just pray that as this day goes on, you'll show yourself very faithful to us, faithful here in the camp, and faithful in our relationships, faithful in our lives, faithful in the needs for healing, Lord.
Yes.
This is all part of your kingdom. And so, Lord, we ask you to sweep us joyfully into your kingdom and rain down the grace that you have for us today.
Yes,
thank you.
Yes,
amen. God bless you all. Thank you.